Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on April 1st, 2012, from the book of Mark, chapter 14.
Hey guys, I wanted to read to you out of the Gospel of Mark. I've just been kind of, you know, like in Hebrews 11, just the whole chapter is about awesome people who, if you were like them, you know, if we were really like them, we would be different and better. And so there's just people that God puts like on the earth to make other people better. And I just kind of thought like maybe during this few weeks of, you know, kind of the Lenten season is looking at somebody in Matthew where it talks about our Lord and how he suffered for us, somebody in Matthew and somebody in Luke, somebody in John, in those hours that I want to be like. And today I wanted to look at somebody in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said, go ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there that nobody's ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Just tell them the Lord needs it, and send it back, and he will send it back here shortly. And so they went and found a colt outside the street, tied to a doorway, and they untied it. And the people said, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered what Jesus had told them to, and the people let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while other people spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple, and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I wanted to read out. This is the next day. It's in chapter 14. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or the people will riot. And when he was in Bethany, reclining at the table, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard and broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were indignant, and they were saying, this is such a waste. This could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you won't always have me. She did what she could and poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And I tell you the truth, that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Lord God, I ask you to help us. Some of us maybe are going to need in the coming days more than we even realize to be like this person, to be like her. And I ask you to help us and to understand just what was so amazing about what she did that our Savior said it will never be forgotten. In his precious name, amen. Guys, I wanted to start, I was thinking about starting out today with a moment of silence, but I thought instead I'll start it with this.
There's a real old-timer, Cumberland Gap, with Earl Scruggs and Lester Flatt.
Thank you.
I can't really explain to you what was so awesome about that, but Earl Scruggs died this week, and I've always loved him because there, well, for one thing, it was just so, he was a sweet, gentle person, and he was amazing. Like, that thing right there, the way that people play the banjo, he invented it. Anybody else, people add to it and they embellish it. And some people have gone beyond to new things, but pretty much everybody who plays the banjo, they're good if they can play. The better they are, the closer they can get to Earl Scruggs. I mean, he was unbelievable, and he just completely invented something. And wow, he was incredible. I went to see him one time. He played for 20 years with Lester Flatt. And then he left Lester Flatt because he wanted to play with his sons, who were good, and also because his sons were kind of hippies, and he was. Earl Scruggs actually played, you know, in the movie Forrest Gump, where there's that big anti-war in Vietnam protest in the mall at Washington, D.C., and Forrest says something, and then he sees Jenny, and they run out into the water. Well, Earl Scruggs played the Foggy Mountain Breakdown that day at that thing, and because he was starting to have feelings about the war in Vietnam, and he didn't think it was right and all that stuff. And I saw him at the Stokely Athletic Center with his sons, and it was kind of disappointing. And the reason was he had grown his hair out long, and I mean, when he played at the Ryman Auditorium with Lester Flatt, people used to smoke back in those days. But what they were smoking in the Stokely, I don't think they were smoking the same stuff. And I just like, Earl, I mean, I was kind of a hippie back then, but it's like, we didn't want you to be one. And, you know, it's kind of how I got into that music was there were people like Bob Dylan and Pete Seeger and in the folk music, you know, thing. And I was kind of into that. And Pete Seeger wrote a book, How to Play the Five-String Banjo. So I got it, and I started learning. And then I went to a thing, and I started to listen to Earl Scruggs. And one time I was at the Cosby Folk Festival in Cosby, and it was like folk singers, except there was Ralph Stanley and the Clinch Mountain Boys. And Ralph Stanley had a singer with him named Keith Whitley. Wow. And he turned out to be the most awesome country singer of all time. And there was another guy, Bill Monroe and the Bluegrass Boys. And I had never heard anything like it. And it totally blew my mind. Because he's the one that started it. Flatt and Scruggs used to play with Bill Monroe. And one time, Tina and I were at the Ryman Auditorium. And we went to see a group called the Nashville Bluegrass Band on Martha White Bluegrass Night. And I saw a white cowboy hat in the going behind the back in the back of the stage, and I was like, "There he is! It's Bill! It's Bill Monroe!" And I told Tina, I said, "That's Bill Monroe. They're gonna bring him out," and they did. And he had a big pin on that said Jesus, because Ricky Skaggs said he had just accepted Jesus like 2 years before that, when he was about 80 something years old. And before that, he had been mean as all get out. And when Flatt and Scruggs left him, he didn't speak to him again until he accepted Jesus about, you know, 50 million years later. But Bill Monroe came out, and he was a disappointment because he played the Mule Skinner Blues. And it has that part that goes, yodelay hee hee, yodelay hee hee. And he couldn't do it anymore. It was so sad to listen to Bill Monroe play the Mule Skinner Blues and not be able to sing it. And it was kind of, Earl was a little bit of a disappointment, and Bill was a little bit of a disappointment. Our Lord Jesus was, disappointments are a function of expectations, you know, when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And I think, you know, Jerusalem went from 50,000 people normally to 2 million during the Passover. And Jesus, everybody was like, we think it's him. We think he's the one. We think he's the promised one. And, you know, everybody was talking about him. And on that day, when our Lord came into Jerusalem on a colt, and people were like, We knew it was you. We knew you were the one. We were a little bit disappointed in the way you looked. You know, we expected you to be, I don't know, maybe taller or something. And, you know, kind of disappointed in your family and where you came from when we heard about it. But the miracles you've done, we know that you're the one, because you've done miracles that show that you're the one who has conquered dangers of nature and conquered demons and conquered death. And we know that you're the king, and we give our lives to you. We give our time to you. We give all of our future to you. Hosanna. Oh, the word Hosanna is a word. It comes from the Hebrew word Yasha, which means to save. In fact, the name Joshua is Yahshua, the saving of Yah, of our Lord, the salvation of our Lord. That's what Jesus is, an Aramaic form. Jesus' real name was Joshua. His Hebrew name was Yahshua, or Jesus, as they said in Aramaic. And so when people were saying Hosanna, they were basically saying, Jesus, Jesus us. Do that Jesus thing that you do, because we know that you're the one, and your causes, it is the honor of our life to live for your causes, and your honor is the cause of our life. We want you to be our king. We want to obey you. They were throwing their coats on the road, and it was a way of saying, you can walk on us as far as we care. We just want you to be the king. And it wasn't long, it wasn't many days before some of those same people, a lot of those same people, were very disappointed in him. And, you know, they were like, yeah, we wanted you to walk on us, but we didn't want you to treat us like dirt. I mean, like it says when Jesus went into Jerusalem, Mark says in verse, I think it's verse 11 of chapter 11, it says he went into the temple and he looked around. And then he went back where he was staying. And he was going to come back the next day because he saw some things that he was very, very unhappy with. In the temple, there was a place. It was a great, big, humongous. It's really like the first big courtyard of the temple once you got up the steps. And it was called the courtyard of the Goyim, or the people of the different nations, people who weren't Jewish and who weren't from there. When they came to Jerusalem, they could stand there and they could watch all about God and how you get to know God and how you know, what does it mean that sacrifices were offered and all. Anyway, it was just a place for them to learn. And maybe they could offer a sacrifice too if they wanted to, except they had taken up those spaces with big, big tables. And it was like a barnyard too, because people who came from far away, like Africa or whatever, they didn't want to bring an animal all that way, so they could buy one there to offer. But in order to buy it, they would have to change their money. And so they would change their money into like Israeli money and then buy an animal. And the thing was like a marketplace, and people were getting ripped off twice, animal prices and exchange rates. And it was just, and there was no place for anybody to stand. And Jesus was so upset. And so he went into that thing and with the tables and stuff. And I mean, and he says, this is wrong and it's got to go. Buy him. I mean, just like when you think about flipping a table over, that takes a lot. And I mean, throwing people out the window and chickens were flying, everything is like, what? And it's like, yes, because my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer for these people. And they're like, them? We're the special, who cares about them? We're the special people. We thought we were your special people. We wanted you to be our king because you thought we were all that special and awesome and everything. I don't really like the stuff that you're saying. And he said other stuff that they didn't like. He told them that the days were going to come when it was going to become increasingly difficult for people who believed in him and followed him. And he said, if you follow me, you're going to be arrested and people are going to hate you. And it's really, really going to get tough and you need to be ready for this. And they're like, what? We thought we were your special people and you appreciated us, which we're not really believing that anymore. And We thought you were going to come and solve all of our problems. We didn't know, you know, like we're still going to have problems and they might even get worse. And, you know, I thought you were going to fix everything. You kind of were saying some hard stuff, which Jesus, he did have hard things to tell people sometimes about what they could expect. Oh. You know, there's this book that's come out, and it's really, really popular, and it's really, really sweet. It's a book called Jesus Calling, written by a woman named Sarah Young, and I don't want to be like Mr. Grumpy Gills or anything, but I don't like it, and I don't think it's right. Because it's just a super sweet woman, and there's a lot of sweet stuff in it. But she was a graduate of a missionary a long time with her husband in Japan, and a graduate of Covenant Seminary. But she said that she wanted to feel closer to Jesus. And so one day she said she felt his presence, and he was talking to her. And it was like it wasn't like. She said he was giving her messages. And she started writing them down, messages that she was getting from Jesus. And I'm like, should this stuff go in the Bible? I mean, you're really saying you're getting messages. And I don't think it's right to do that. I don't think that I can't try to imagine that Jesus is talking to me. And because I have the Word of God. I have the written Word of God. And that's what God has given me. And that's what I need. Some of the things that she writes, a lot of it is really, really sweet. Some of it, like one place, she said, softly I announce my presence. Shimmering hues of radiance tap gently on your consciousness, seeking entrance. Hope in me and you'll be protected from depression and self-pity. Hope is like a golden cord connecting you to heaven. Heaviness is not my kingdom. Cling to hope and my rays of light will reach you through the darkness. Some of it, I don't really even know what that means. But one thing is, there's none of the hard things in that book that sometimes Jesus said to people. He said, if it's what you're seeing is causing you to stumble, poke your eye out. You know, and it's like, I don't know what that means. He said, if you don't hate your father and mother and your wife and kids and your brother and sister, you're not worthy to be my disciple. If you don't give away everything you own, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And I don't know what that stuff means, but he said it. But in that book, there's never the thing that says, my child, you need to poke your eye out. You know, it never says that stuff. And sometimes I have to be open to the fact that Jesus said hard things to people because he loved them so much and he wanted them to be ready. In the Gospel of Mark was written to people who in Rome, 60% of the people in Rome were slaves. A larger percentage of the people who had trusted in Jesus were slaves. And their life was difficult and it was confusing. And they had accepted Jesus and their life had become more difficult because of that. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus, many people feel that it presents Jesus as like the one who's come to be our servant. Like Matthew presents him as the king and John presents him as God come to earth and Mark presents him as a servant. There's not a lot of teaching in Mark, but there's a lot of what Jesus did. It says he did this and immediately he did this and immediately he did this. The word immediately is found in Mark 41 times. But in chapter 14, for example, Jesus is called the king six times. And Mark is saying he's a king. He's a servant, but he's a king. He may not be the king you expected. He didn't have a genealogy in Mark like in Luke or in Matthew. And wise men didn't come to give him gifts in Mark like he did in the Gospel of Matthew. He's a king that rides a donkey. He's a king who is a servant. He may not be the king that you expected, but he's a king. If you expected him to appreciate how special you are, if you expect him to forgive you of everything you've ever done or will do, you could have the right to expect that. If you expect him to love you in ways you can't even imagine, do I have the right to expect that? Yes. Do I have the right for him to appreciate what a special person I am. Well, maybe not exactly. It's complicated. Can I expect him to be in control of everything that happens in my life? Yes. Can I expect him to work out a plan for my life all the time? Yes. Can I expect him to fix every problem I have? Not exactly. It's complicated. And if I'm expecting things that I don't have the right to expect, I'm going to be disappointed with him. And if a person is disappointed with Jesus, I just am disappointed with the way he's treating me or with what he's make happening in my life. That is a precarious place to be, because, you know, you're tempted to do things, and I'm just kind of sick of him, and I'm just kind of sick of the way he's treating me. A person who's disappointed with Jesus is like, it's like you're surfing, and Satan is a shark, and you just stepped on a piece of glass. And because it's a person who's open. You know, I've been reading about Uganda and Christians in Uganda in the 1970s and what they had to face. And if they expected things that they had no right to expect. I was reading about the life of a guy who wound up, his name was Janani Luwum, and he was the Archbishop of Uganda and Rwanda under, and it was that he accepted Jesus. He was so excited when he accepted Jesus that he climbed up in a tree at his school and would preach to all of his classmates from this tree. And some kids came to know Jesus, he said, but I never expected them to climb the tree like me. But he served Jesus under a person named Idi Amin, who became the dictator of Uganda, who killed 500,000 Christians. And he used to try to stand up to talk with Idi Amin and to negotiate for brothers and sisters in Christ. And there was another guy named Festo Gavinger, who was also a bishop in Uganda. And together they tried they had to stand up against Idi Amin. Somebody asked Janani why he didn't kill Idi Amin when he had a chance. And he said, kill Idi Amin? He wasn't ready to go. He wasn't ready for death. I would have sent him straight to hell. We're ready to die. And he did. He was arrested by Idi Amin. Festo Gavinger gave a speech where he said that the government has authority given to them by God. They must not and cannot abuse it, or God will overthrow them. The next day, Janini was arrested. And they said that he tried to take over the Jeep and there was an accident and 3 people were killed. But when his body was sent to his village in a sealed coffin, they opened it and it was full of bullet holes. And, you know, and it's just the things that people, that brothers and sisters in Christ have to face and have had to face. And if they expected it not to be difficult or for Jesus to fix everything, or they would have been disappointed with him. And there was a party. I think that was what was happening to Judas. It was just he expected things. He was investing money. Some of it he was taking, I think, and probably property, because he thought that when Jesus sets up his kingdom, I want to have a bunch of property. And man, it's going to be worth a ton of money. And he was starting to get disappointed. And the thing that sent him over the top was it was a party. And there was a woman. And she, all of a sudden, she took this bottle of perfume. And you couldn't like open it because they didn't have tops. You had to break it. And she poured it on Jesus. And people thought, what? This is ridiculous. Like the stupidest thing in all the world. What are you doing? That is so, she wasn't really appreciated for it. It was probably worth $20,000 to $30,000. And they were like, this is crazy. And it probably made problems for her because it might have been like her life savings or her savings for the future, or whatever. But she was like, I don't care. When in those days, like when you poured oil on people, it said a lot of things. One thing it said was when a new king would become the king, that's how they would say it. Like they would pour oil on them as a way of saying, you're going to be the king. And it was her way of saying, I have got to tell this to you. I've got to say it. And I know you know it, but I need to know that you know it, that you are my king. And I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I don't care if anybody appreciates me. I don't care if they think stupid people thought this is not prudent to do. It's not practical. It's not profitable. You could have done so much with this. She's like, I don't care. You're causing problems for yourself. I don't care. I don't care if this doesn't fix anything. And I don't care if I'm not appreciated. I have to let him know that he is my king. And I would do anything that he says. And he can say anything to me that he wants to. And he can do anything with my life, even if I don't understand it. I believe that he's the king. And I give everything I have to him. No matter what it costs me, I don't care what it costs me. No matter what anybody thinks of me, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. And they said it was stupid. And Jesus said it was beautiful. And those are the people who changed the world. She was, people say, well, I mean, of course it's easy for her to say because her life was terrible. Because wasn't this like Mary Magdalene, the prostitute, that did this? No. This wasn't Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. And there was a prostitute in Luke chapter 7 who kind of did the same type of thing. And there was a woman named Mary Magdalene who, it never says she was a prostitute. And it says that she was a person out of whom Jesus cast 7 demons. And I think when people get to heaven, she's going to slap some people in the face for what they said about her. But this wasn't either one of them. This was a woman named Mary. Her name was also Mary. But she was a woman who had a sister named Martha. And and they all get balled into one person. She was the one that one time Jesus came to their house. It was about 6 months before this. And her sister Martha just wanted Jesus so much to appreciate how special she was. When people say special, they really mean better. And so she was just working so hard, like on this. And I don't know what she was doing because she wasn't running the vacuum because they didn't have electricity. She wasn't washing the windows because they didn't have glass yet. And I get, she was probably making those little radishes, carving them so they look like the Rose of Sharon, or folding the napkins so they look like the temple in Jerusalem or something. And they just, and all this. And Jesus came and said, Mary helped her, but she also, when Jesus came, she's like, okay, that's good. And she went in and sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to what he said, because there's something that in order to hear that what he has to say, you have to stop and you have to listen. And Martha is like, all of a sudden, they can hear door slamming and drawers banging. And Mary's like, that's not good. And then she busts open the door and said, Jesus, why don't you make my sister help me? And that's not what she meant. What she meant was, Jesus, don't you appreciate how awesome I am? All this stuff that I've done for you, and you haven't said a thing about it. She didn't want to hear Jesus say, Mary, go help your sister. She wanted Jesus to say, Martha, you are, that is the best hummus. My mother, the Virgin Mary, does not make hummus like you. Instead, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, which it's never good when Jesus says your name twice, Simon, Simon, Martha, Martha. And she said, Mary has chosen the good thing, because it's just like, I wanted to be appreciated by you. I wanted you to recognize how special I am, and I'm disappointed. And there's a message that Mary heard that, we're special because it's not that he loves us because we're special. We're special because He loves us. He doesn't value us because we're valuable. We've made a mess of this, by the way. All of us have made a total mess of our life. He doesn't value us because we're valuable. We're valuable because he's chosen to value us and to love us. The value that we have, it's not because we're so awesome. And if I expect him to rest, you know, I feel like that our enemy has two messages to us. You're awful or you're awesome. I'm sick of being awesome. I don't want to have to be awesome all the time. You know, to try to prove I'm awesome. But he loves me because he loves me. And I'm valuable because he values me. It's just because he chose to. It's like the value of like a dog that has a pedigree that's worth $2,500 because it's a Russian Schnauzerkopf or whatever with all the papers, or it's valuable because a 7-year-old kid went into the dog pound and fell in love with it. And that's why it's valuable, you know? And so if I expect him to appreciate how awesome I am, I'm going to be disappointed because he just loves me. And if I expect him, they also had a brother. If I expect him to fix everything, they had a brother. Their brother got sick. His name was Lazarus. He got sick. They said, just tell Jesus the one you love is sick. And Pastor Stuckey used to always pray for sick people that way. He used to always say, Lord, the one that you love is sick. They just tell him that. He'll understand. He'll come. He didn't come. He always comes at the last minute. He'll make it. He's dead. What? Their brother was dead. Jesus didn't even come to the funeral. Then he shows up. And Martha, I thought you were going to fix everything. You know? And she goes out there and said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. And Jesus said, He said, your brother will rise. And she said, I know he'll rise on the last day. Thanks for nothing. And Jesus said, he who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And he who, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, I believe you're the Christ who has come into the world. That's what I believe. And I believe if you had been here, I thought you were going to fix everything. I am so disappointed in you. And Mary just went out there. He called her, and she went out, and she just said, Lord, if you had been here at his feet, my brother wouldn't have died. But I'm at your feet, and you're my king, and you know what you're doing. And he did fix it. He went to the grave, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Or in Greek, it says, Lazarus, come here. Somebody said if he hadn't said Lazarus, he would have emptied the whole place. But in Greek, it actually says, Lazarus, here. It could be translated, Lazarus, I'm here. You know, he did fix it. He didn't fix everything. I have bad news for you. Lazarus is dead. He died of something else, you know. And he doesn't fix everything. But here was a person who said, I don't expect you to appreciate how awesome I am. Because I haven't been. You know, Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, that's when Mary sat and listened to him. In chapter 9, it's the first place that Jesus started to tell people who loved him that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer many things. He was not going to be appreciated. And he would be mistreated. For him, it wasn't fixing things. It wasn't fixing things for him. And this guy said, this isn't going to happen. This is imprudent. It's not profitable. It's not practical for you to do this. And Mary said, you're doing it out of love for me. I can't expect you to appreciate how awesome I am. I haven't been, but you love me. And I can't expect you to fix everything, but you're giving me a new start. And I don't care what happens, and I don't care what people think of me. You are my king, and I will do anything you ask me to do. And the world changes. with people like that, with people who will say that to him. I don't expect to be appreciated down here, and I don't expect you to fix everything. You love me, and you've made me your own. You poured out your blood, and you've won my heart. And people like that, they win other hearts to him. You know, Festo Gestever said one time, Idi Amin had arrested some people, and three people in his town, and he had called the entire city to the stadium, to the soccer stadium, to watch their execution. He had asked permission to speak to them. And so there were 2,000 people in the stands who were ordered to watch this execution. And Festo said, I went out to the middle of the field where there was a firing squad and three people. And when I turned to them, I couldn't believe it. Their faces were aglow. And they said, oh, Pastor. He said, we have been in prison and we know we're going to die today. But we have other people in there who have told us about Jesus and how he loved us, even though we've been very, very wrong. And we have placed our trust in him. And so will you tell our wives and tell our kids that we're going to heaven today and they need to trust in Jesus. And so they can go there too. And they turned and they waved to all of the people with their chains in the stands. And everybody waved back at them as they were shot dead. And they went to heaven. And the world is one with people like that. Lord God, I ask you so much that you would give us a heart that to say to our Lord Jesus, no matter what happens to me, no matter what you allow to happen to me, no matter what anybody thinks of me, you're my king, and I obey you, and I want you to own me. Come what may, say what they may, I care about nothing more than being yours and following you in your precious name.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.